Would you please take your Bibles in hand, and if you're able, let's stand together to hear the reading of the Word of God. We will begin in Hebrews 11, one verse there, verse 30, and I want you to also be able to turn to the book of Joshua, beginning at chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll read into chapter 6, verse 5. Of Joshua. So Hebrews 11:30 and then Joshua 5 verse 13. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Joshua 5 and verse 13 and following. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." A blessed portion of his word. May God be pleased to strengthen our faith as we read about the faith of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we need stronger faith, even as strong as a mustard seed. We worry and we look about us and we are afraid at times, and yes, we disobey. Because of the weakness of our faith. And so we ask, as we study the Word of God together this morning, you would comfort, you would encourage, you would strengthen our faith, that when we leave here today, we might be ready with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we go forth into the world, into different endeavors that you've called us to. May we walk by faith and not by sight and see the victory in Christ that we have. It's in his blessed name. Amen. Giles Kelmanson, a South African game ranger, described the incredible scene. Two honey badgers, and I had to look that one up. I never heard of a honey badger, but there's different kinds of badgers, these little creatures in the world. They were battling a pride of six lions. Although outnumbered, the honey badgers refused to back down from ferocious predators 10 times their size. The lions thought the kill would be simple, but video footage shows the badgers walking away with something like a swagger. Hard to believe. Something else that's even maybe more difficult to believe. David and Goliath offer a more improbable story. Young, inexperienced David, you know all about that story. We've read it since we were children. Confronted the fierce Philistine Goliath, and Goliath was towering above his young combatant. Goliath possessed brute strength, an unrivaled weaponry, bronze armor, and a lethal razor-edged sword. And here's David, a fledgling shepherd, carried only a slingshot. And when he arrived at the battlefield with bread and cheeses for his brothers, everyone around him was fearing for their very lives because of Goliath. Israel couldn't get their eyes off of that giant. And David kept his eyes on the Lord, believing that God would overcome this great enemy of Israel. And we know the account. With a sling and a stone, God caused that stone, like a rocket, to bury itself in the forehead of that giant, and he went down with a crash. Oh, for that kind of faith. The proposition statement this morning is this: faith in and obedience to God's word overcomes all obstacles and brings praise and glory to God. That's the kind of life that we want to live day in and day out, a life of faith. Now, our last example of faith in this great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, is the faith of Moses leading Israel through the Red Sea, encouraging the people of God to trust in the Lord, and they did so. Now, here we are 40 years later, skipping 4 decades of rebellion and unbelief. Joshua leads the people of God to cross the flooding Jordan River. With the Jordan River at their backs, Joshua and Israel now stand looking at that impenetrable wall or the walls of that city, Jericho. That's the setting. This is the first of many challenges of faith that Joshua and the children of Israel will face as they are conquering the promised land. Joshua's faith strengthened. That's point number one. We read in Hebrews 11 a verse that doesn't mention names, but they're certainly implied there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Joshua's there, the people of Israel were there, and they believed in the Lord. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is in essence telling us. So who is this man Joshua, called Joshua the son of Nun? He was, as he was growing up as a young man, a servant to Moses himself. He was a disciple, you would say today, of Moses. Moses sent him out with the army to fight against Amalek, and they conquered their enemy. At the tent of meeting, when we see Moses leaving that tent after worshiping and praying to God, a young man is seen there. It's Joshua remaining in that tent. Coming down with the 10 commandments, Joshua meets Moses. He says to him, it sounds like there is war in the camp. And remember that the people are out of control. And Moses says, no, it's not war. It's singing and dancing. It's ultimately rebellion against the Lord. He is one of the 12 spies that went into the land almost 40 years prior to this time. He is one of two that gave a faithful report to the people. He is, in fact, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, he's the successor, as we know, of Moses. In 34:9, the very end of Deuteronomy, we read, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded him." And we see him in an interesting place in chapter 5. What might he have been doing in that place? Well, in chapter 1 of Joshua, we get a hint. It's where God charges Joshua in the first chapter. Follow with me in verse 6 and following. The Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." And again, he repeats it, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Be a man of the word of God. So much so that in the next verse he says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That evening before that fateful day of facing this huge city and the walls and going around it, turn to chapter 5 of Joshua. We just read it. Joshua is out. It looks like it's in the evening. He's looking at this great city, Jericho, and he lifts up his eyes, verse 13, and he looks, and behold, there is a man standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. That must have been kind of a startling situation. You're out there, your heart, your mind is heavy in thought. Maybe he is meditating on the scriptures as the Lord commanded him. He's thinking about this city and leading the people of God into battle with them. And he looks and there's somebody with a sword in his hand. But instead of backing down, Joshua, a warrior, the commander of Israel's armies, he goes right up to him and he asks him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Maybe he had his sword drawn or was thinking about it in asking that question. And the Lord responded, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." The Lord doesn't say a lot, does he? He just says exactly what his servant needs to hear at that moment. Joshua got the implication and he fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped him. Is this the angel of the Lord? Is this the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe that it is. And he falls down and he worships him. And he says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Fitting question. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet." And I hope as soon as you heard those words, you went back into Exodus and you're thinking about what the Lord said to Moses, the man who had discipled Joshua. And he says, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And so he sees this person here with the sword drawn, and he asks him the question, and the answer is amazing. The commander of the Lord's army, take your shoes off, take your sandals off, and bow down before your God, your Lord. Joshua alone in leadership at times can be very, very lonely. He's there in prayer, in meditation, with this heavy burden called to lead the people of God, knowing how they had already failed almost 40 years hence. I wonder if he was thinking, I sure wish Moses were here with me right now. We could have talked together. We could have prayed together. I would appreciate his leadership and his words. But the Lord said, no, Moses is dead. I'm with you now. I want you to know that. And I am the one who is going to enter into this battle, this conflict that you are leading the people of God into. Can you picture the sun going down and looking at those ominous walls and feeling quite alone? And yet we see in this wonderful little paragraph that he was not alone. God was with him with drawn sword. I am with you. And the Lord says the same thing to us, brothers and sisters. He sends us forth out into the world with the gospel. And there will be conflicts, and there are conflicts taking place right now. But he always says, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. And I am the captain, one who leads the heavenly hosts, and I will fight your battles. What a benchmark this was for Joshua. How important this moment in time was for him. How important. He'd seen the commander, the army of the Lord, and now his faith was strengthened, and he was ready to receive his direct orders. And that's what we see taking place next. Notice in chapter 6, the city is completely buttoned up. The doors are locked. No one's going out. No one's coming in. And they're probably thinking, and they're not going to get in. And here's what the Lord says to his servant in verse 2. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. Don't be afraid. I will fight for you. You're going to march around the city. The men of war are going to go around that city for 6 days in a row, and there will be seven priests there bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they hear that one long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound, the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now remember, as we've studied in Hebrews 11, our faith is based upon not our feelings, not our super intelligence. It's based upon the Word of God, the objective, written, unchanging Word of God. He had just received that Word, and he was standing upon it. R. Kent Hughes writes a comment on this when he says, what was the effect of all this upon Joshua? In a word, it produced the bedrock faith that introduces Hebrews 11. Remember the opening verse of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith's dynamic dual certitude, he writes. He had incredible visual certitude, for he had seen the unseen. His conviction regarding the invisible would gird him in every battle. The Lord appeared to him with sword in his hand, saying, I'm with you. He had awesome future certitude regarding what he hoped for, namely the fall of Jericho and the taking of the promised land. The Lord said, that's exactly what you're going to do, because I will help you do it. He was sure those walls would fall, and this dual certitude made him the great General Joshua, the son of Nun, or to give it a more martial ring, Field Marshal Joshua von Nun. Never heard that before. There he is. Joshua's dynamic sureness enabled him to lead Israel in to victory. Now, brothers and sisters, when we ponder the Word of God, we should always be asking, Lord, what are you saying? Help me to understand it, and what must I do here? How must I respond? How must I be an obedient servant? Has the Lord put you in a place of leadership? Maybe you're a mother with children, and you lead those little ones, and you teach those little ones. Along with your husband, you discipline them, and you love them, and you bring them to the throne of grace with you, and so on. What a leadership position to be in, just impacting their lives for their whole entire life. Maybe you lead in a particular company, or you own your company, or whatever, and you are a leader there in the business world, and you have influence upon those under your guidance, under your authority. Wherever God has placed us, we need to be faithful. We need to trust in Him and be a servant unto those that are under us in the Lord, and to be an encouragement and to inspire them with our faith in Christ, with our faith in the Lord, with our work ethic, with the wisdom that God gives to us. We need to be faithful wherever God has called us. Secondly, Israel's obedient faith, which is quite amazing when you think about their history. Now, Joshua was ready to go. But what about Israel? He knew their history in detail. He had lived it. He had walked with them. He had seen their sins and their failures. The people had demonstrated unbelief and disobedience throughout their history. He'd been there before at this place, 12 spies, 10 spies, so afraid of the giants in the land that they were able to convince the people, this is not the place where we want to be. And so they disobeyed the Lord. They sowed seeds of doubt, and the people would not trust in God. You see, he saw that. And now Joshua is here before them as their leader, and he does not hesitate. He gives them the orders of the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 6 and following. Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. So you can picture this. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, and they were blowing the trumpets. With the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them, and then after the Ark, we have the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. And then notice Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. And so he gives the orders. There's soldiers are before everyone in this procession around this city. Then there are seven priests blowing these horns called shofars. And then there are priests carrying the ark after the ones blowing the horns. And then you have soldiers after them. And I believe that it may be soldiers circling. I don't think all of Israel, well over 2 million people, made their way around that city. But I think they were around there watching this every step of the way, watching this unfold. Once a day for 6 days, right? That's what they were told. They walked around it the first day, blowing those horns, and then they went to camp. Got up early the next morning, walked around it again, did the same thing for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times. Horns blaring constantly, but this is interesting to me. The people are completely silent. When do you ever get a group of people and everyone's completely silent? That's a miracle as far as I'm concerned. I can't keep silence in my home for 5 minutes, let alone a whole group of people. Now, what do you think the people on the wall are thinking? The walls were huge. They were big enough to live inside. That's where Rahab lived. We'll look at her story next Lord's Day. But this is the perspective of the world. This is the vantage point of unbelief. And so they're thinking, sticks and stones can break my bones, but horns cannot hurt me. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. How dumb can you get? What kind of military strategy is this? You're going to scare us to death by walking around the city, blowing horns, carrying a little gold box? What? You see, they couldn't see, and they lived without hope. The very opposite, you see, of Israel. Faith. Faith obeys. Israel saw God's miracle. It was behind them now. It was the Jordan River. They had just crossed that river. Some of them remember crossing the Red Sea. Some of them, or many of them, were told about the crossing of the Red Sea, and now they'd seen this incredible miracle at flood, the days of flooding of that river. They crossed through it. That really was encouraging to their faith. And then, secondly, Joshua was this God-gifted, God-given, appointed leader of Israel, and God exalted him. Moses laid his hands on him. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom, and the people knew Joshua. He had grown up in their midst. Many of them knew him, and they respected him, watching his life over 40 years for some of them. And so they had confidence in their leader. So faith, you see, obeys explicitly God's word. Now, that is such a simple statement in the Christian life. That's so basic. I know it is. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's so easy to follow my feelings. It's so easy to look at the circumstances and to be so shaken that I don't even give the Word of God a second thought for that moment or that time being. To be so afraid of what might occur, to get this in my head so that I'm not looking at the Word and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It was good for the people of God throughout history, and it's good for me. They stood upon it, and look what God did. Lord, by your grace, help me to stand upon that Word today, to embrace it, to love it, to practice it in my life. Help me You do all things well. You have brought me to this place in time and history. You're in control of all things. Your word says that. Grant me the grace to take hold of that word and to walk in it. Forget about the opinions of the world. Forget about what people think or say. It doesn't matter. What matters is your word. And it's interesting in this context, is it not? Write down, they obeyed, they trusted and obeyed, right down to not saying a word. Not saying a word for 6 days and 7 revolutions around the city on the 7th day. Turn with me to an interesting passage in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 makes a statement about the battle that we are in and what we use in battle. It's very encouraging, I think. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we walk in these fleshly bodies, we are not waging war according to the flesh." You see, we don't pull out a literal sword, do we? We have what is known as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the world thinks that's crazy, that's nuts, but we don't. Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Do you realize that what people do, their philosophies, how they live their lives and so on, it comes from what their belief system is, what their worldview is. And the Word of God goes and attacks all those worldviews and overcomes them and judges them. And so we walk according to God's word in the power of the Spirit, and He uses and blesses that word. A final point this morning. The focus, this is point 3, the focus and declaration of faith. Where are they focused? It's where our focus ought to be. What did they declare? What did Israel focus upon specifically? Well, at center of all of this is the ark. The ark of the covenant of God's presence. The ark is mentioned here 11 times. It's in the middle of the procession going around that wall. The priest's horns were blasting continually, announcing God's presence, just like at Sinai in Exodus 19, 16. God's presence in the ark was circling Jericho. That's where Israel's focus lay. It was upon the living God. And that's where yours needs to be. And that's where mine needs to be. In John Bunyan's church in Bedford, England, there's an anteroom where the pastor is, and there is this poem, this plaque with this poem. You open the door and you walk in, you step in, and you're at the pulpit. And here's what the poem says right before you enter. It says, "Enter this door as if the floor within were gold, and every wall of jewels, all of wealth untold. As if a choir in robes of fire were singing here. Nor shout, nor rush, but hush, for God is near." We enter into the presence of God. They were hushed and they were quiet until they were commanded to cry out because of the holy presence of God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to get. In Hebrews 12:2, he admonishes us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith. They look to the ark. We look unto Jesus, who has given us our faith. He is the one who perfects and will complete our faith. That is the focus of true saving faith, even on the Lord Jesus. And what did they declare? It's an amazing, exciting portion of the word. They were silent all week long. Don't answer their taunts. Don't respond to their sarcasm and their profanities and the words flying down over those walls. 6 days of silence. Every day they're looking at that wall, not a crack, not a rock falling down. Maybe some of them were going, uh-oh. Those are huge walls. We have enemies before us. What are we going to do? Well, on the seventh day, back in Joshua 6, verse 15, here's what happened. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This shout is the voice of faith. Unbelief would say, that's silly. That's ridiculous. You're going to shout at a wall that big? It's huge. What is wrong with you people? No, we believe in the living God, and we will shout as God's word commands us to shout, declaring their trust in the living God. And amazingly, God's word is perfect. The walls crumbled. Notice it says, more than once in our text, they went straight ahead. Why did they tell us that? It's because they're not going through, well, there's a crack in the wall over here. Get your swords. We can sneak through there. They didn't have to. The wall went down, every section of the wall, except that one section that housed Rahab and her family. The walls, as we have sung, came a tumbling down. And God, in amazing ways, as you look back on your history with Christ, how many times has He brought those walls down? How many times has He worked all things together for good? Didn't look like it. It didn't feel like it. But God has been faithful and will continue to overcome His and your enemies. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." I hope that is your confession of love for, of faith in, of trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Job expresses his faith even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and difficulty, right in the middle of it. He expresses his faith in Job 19:25 by saying, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." What an amazing statement of faith. God broke the walls down as well for for Job. Application. Does your faith obey? Does your faith lead you to seriously following after the Word of God no matter what? Or do you just talk about believing? I have met those who profess faith in Christ, and yet they, at times in their lives, have walked all over the Word of God. It's been pointed out, and they say, well, I don't care. Well, no, faith cares. Faith is concerned about obedience to the Word. Is your faith focused? It's so easy to get out of kilter, out of focus. Is your faith focused on the living God? Do you see with these eyes of faith the invisible, what the world cannot see, the living Christ at the right hand of God Almighty, your Lord and your Master and your Savior? And do you declare? Is your faith an open faith that you express? Do you declare what God has put within you, even love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? We prayed for a couple today. Well, we joined with Joseph, thinking about the Scipiones. Originally, many, many years ago, they lived in Southern California, and we ministered with them. And George, if anybody had a difficult counseling situation, they would go to George. Those of us who knew him called him Skip. It was never George. And what a wonderful couple, serving the Lord at every turn and then going back to the Pittsburgh area and continuing to serve faithfully. I think it was on Thursday that Eileen Scipione sent out a very brief email. She said, George's situation is very grim, humanly speaking. The diagnosis is probably adenocarcinoma, I probably butchered that, of the pancreas. And the cancer has metastasized to his liver and possibly other places. He has a lot of pain and nausea. And nobody's talking about treatment options. Listen to this next statement. However, I am at peace, and he is very eager to see his Savior's face. You say, that is an expression of true faith. She's at peace in believing, and he is longing to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he suffers now in his final painful moments. And she ends it, and I don't know if this is a typo or not, because she ends it by saying, and his, capital H, his strong and gracious grip. Sometimes people sign emails, letters, by saying, in his strong and gracious grip. Whatever she means there, notice the focus, notice the expression of faith. I hope, brothers and sisters, that every single one of us here, when we face those final hours, we might be talking about Jesus. We might be speaking out loud about our commitment and faith in him and our longing to be with him. May God grant you the grace to be that kind of believer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray your continued mercies upon the Scipiones. We love them. They've been such an example of hard work, of love for you and your word and your people. May your mercy surround them and their family and their grandchildren, those who know and love them, Father. Take Skip quickly, Lord, if he's not already with you. Take him into your arms, please, and put your arms around Eileen every moment of every day. Lord, strengthen our faith. May we be encouraged by what we read and studied together today. Help us to walk in joy as we fix our eyes. We keep looking unto Jesus. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to our Lord and our Savior, that we might proclaim him to those about us. In his name we pray. Amen.